When you think of high school graduates, and what is it that they have been learning? Well, I hate to say it, you guys, but a lot of what you've been learning may or may not be true. I know that when I was working my way through high school, back in the 60s, you know, everyone was afraid of that the planet was cooling and that we were running out of natural resources, okay? So there are some things you're taught in high school, some things you're taught in college, which really may not be true. But the most valuable thing that you're taught in high school is how to learn, okay? My high school friends, the most valuable thing you're taught in high school is how to learn. That is, there's a whole world of information out there, right? Even more now because we got the internet. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of information out there. Your job, as it is for all adults, is to learn what's going on in the world. Because you got to make decisions about careers, where you're going to live, how you're going to buy a home, how you're going to travel, how you're going to raise your kids, how you're going to pay your bills, who you're going to vote for, how you're going to exercise your rights, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They don't teach you those things in high school. They don't teach you those things in college either. But your high school diploma, your high school education teaches you everything you need to learn throughout the rest of your life. You know, I like to remember on high school graduation that Harry Truman, one of the great presidents of the United States, Harry Truman had a high school degree. That was his highest education, was a high school diploma. And it served him very well. You have that same knowledge, and we should be grateful for it. We need to find out in the world what's going on. If we're going to participate in this world and try to make the world a better place, we need to know what's going on. Farmers need to find out what's going on with grain. Is this the time to put grain into storage, or is this the time to sell, right? I mean, you just can't make those decisions because the calendar says so, because grain prices go up and down, markets change. Farmers need to know what's going on. Students need to know what's going on. When you go on from high school to college, your college will spend a week orienting you to how college works. If you're going on to the workplace, I remember Adrian last year, Lori's and our son, he went to Polaris last year, worked here after 2 years of Bible school. What's the very first thing that Polaris did? They didn't just put him to work. The first thing they did was give an orientation, show him how the production line works, made sure he knew who his boss was and who worked with him, made sure he knew all the safety things he needed so he wouldn't get hurt, made sure he knew how to collect his paycheck. So you got to keep finding out what's going on in the world. We work, we move in the world around us. We naturally grow in our desire to understand what's going on. And this is not only true in the material world, but it's true in the spiritual world as well. As we live and as we grow and as we experience the things that hit us in life or are given to us in life, depending on what it is, some things hit us, some things are given to us, we know that there's more going on here than meets the eye. There's more than just the material world. And in fact, we have a desire to know what's going on. Triumphs, tragedies, good, evil, joy, sorrow. As it turns out, you or each one of you drawn by the daily events of your lives to learn more and more about God. In fact, God uses these circumstances in your life, good and bad, to draw you closer to Him and find out what in the world He is doing. Are you able to find out about God? Can you really know God? Well, He has an answer for you in our text this morning. In Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. And I want to read this again, especially for the sake of those who are hearing on the radio. Luke chapter 11, 5 through 13. God has an answer to the question, can you know God? Well, let's listen to what Jesus says. Luke 11, beginning at verse 5, Jesus said to his disciples, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread? For another friend of mine has come to me on this long journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, this text has been taken out of context many times by people thinking that they can come to God with their requests and their desires, and if they're just persistent, maybe they'll get them. But verse 13 is the key verse on this teaching from Jesus. Verse 13 says, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? As we're going to see, as we open up this text, this business of receiving the Holy Spirit is everything. It's everything in your life. And we see, too, that God is the one who calls. First of all, we see that God is, in fact, the one who calls us. He's the one who draws us near. He's the one who plants in your heart the desire to find out what is going on. Who is God? Secondly, this text reminds us that God is three persons in one. And in this text, God specifically emphasizes the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But also, this text reminds us, third and finally, that understanding God, it's not about you. It's about God. Well, God calls you. God calls each one of us to know him. And this seems kind of strange to us, I think. Even Christians, maybe especially Christians, understand that God is spirit. He's infinite. He is all-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present. How can you get to know a God like that? Well, the Bible's clear. You can't completely get to know God, but you know, you can't completely get to know anyone else either. You know, I mean, husbands and wives get pretty familiar, right? But there are still surprises that come along the way. You really don't know other people perfectly. You won't know God perfectly on this side of heaven, and I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us, whether we'll know God perfectly on the other side. But we can know who he is, and we can know about him because he reveals himself to us. And something else we need to remember about knowing God, we need to remember what he's told us in Genesis 1:27. God has told us
that he created you in his own image, male and female. He has created you in his own image. As you think, as you feel, as you know your own person, your own personal life, as you can think ahead, days, hours, years, or as you can think back, days, hours, years, as you can imagine worlds unseen, all of these things are a reflection, or it is better, the image of God in you. God has created us, not gods, we're not gods, but he has created us in his image. And in fact, we fit together. It makes sense that God, who created us in his own image, would be able to communicate with us. Doesn't it make sense? It would also make sense that as we find out about God, that we would find that we fit together with God. We really should not be opposed to God. It's only because of the work of Satan and man's fall that creates this gulf between us and God. But there's a way for us to get over that. There's a way for us to get beyond that divorce, if you will, or that schism between us. And it's only natural that the God who created you in his own image is able to talk to you, and you can understand what he is saying. God created you in his image. More than that, though, God also reaches out to you. He wants you to get to know him. I was reminded of how God really first introduced himself to man after the fall. Because you remember when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they died spiritually. They no longer knew who God was. You remember, because they tried to hide from him in the garden, you know? An hour before, they would have known you can't hide from God. But now, having sinned, what the first thing they do? They try to hide from God. You can't hide from God. But they'd lost that knowledge. The first time after the fall that God began to truly reveal himself, truly, was to Moses. And you remember how he first did it? Moses had already left Egypt. He'd gone into the wilderness for 40 years, married, was shepherding sheep, thought things were pretty much under control. He goes out in the pasture one day or up into the mountains, and behold, here's this bush burning. Remember the burning bush? God came into that bush, ignited it. It burned without consuming the bush, all to call Moses to him, all so that he could reveal himself to Moses. And when Moses said, "Who shall I tell the people you are?" And he said in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "I am who I am. And I am sending you to Egypt to bring my people out of bondage." So Moses got to know God. He was obedient. He brought the people out. And then as God chose Moses to begin to introduce himself to the people again, what's the first thing that God gave Moses? What's the first thing that God wanted the people to know? And as you get to know God, what's the first thing that you need to know? It's the law. The first thing that God gave Moses was the Ten Commandments. And you know, the people were so far from God that Moses didn't even make it down off the mountain before he threw them down to the ground, because the people were so far from God. But after God sorted that all out, he gave them another set of tablets. The first thing that God gives us that we may know him is the law. And there's a purpose for this. And as Lutherans, we should understand this, because law and gospel always go together. This is what the church has forgotten in many places. This is what some of the churches in this very town have forgotten. And that is that the law is a reflection of God, his perfect justice, his perfect righteousness. Ten Commandments. You want to be right with God? Keep the Ten Commandments. Jesus said that. Of course, you can't do it. I can't do it. But we need to know they stand. Jesus says, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill the law. If you want to get to know God, the first thing you've got to understand is the law and his perfection and what he expects from us to live. And that terrifies us because we can't do it. And then our hearts are prepared for the gospel. Because not only did God give to Moses the Ten Commandments, but God also gave Moses the gospel. Do you know that? I mean, you know, there's gospel and law in both the Old and the New Testament. You want to read a lot of law, come to our Wednesday Bible study on Revelations. The law is going to be played out in full in the end. But there's plenty of gospel in the Old Testament. When God told the people about all the requirements of the temple and the sacrifices and the scapegoat, when God did that, he was giving the people the gospel. He said, you are fallen sinners. Judgment's coming. But he said, do these sacrifices, because all of these sacrifices, they point forward to the Savior whom I will send. And if you are faithful in these things, then that Savior who is coming, he'll be your Savior too. So the gospel was given to Moses after the law. And as the people were faithful, they in fact and indeed are saved by Jesus Christ. We know this is true because we've seen Abraham and Moses and Elijah in the New Testament. They were seen by the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus said that we have the God of the living, not the God of the dead. Those who are faithful in the Old Testament to the gospel proclamation of the atoning sacrifices are saved by Jesus Christ. Not by those sacrifices, but by Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:9, God tells us, he says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Not only has God spoken through his chosen prophets, God has spoken to you. God is still working today. He's working in your life. God is working in the life of each person right now. Jesus says that when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of God and he sent the Holy Spirit to you, to the world. John 16:8, Jesus said, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, this is what he's going to do. He's going to convict the whole world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our world today. The Holy Spirit is the third person of God, and this is the way that God calls people to come and know who he is, through the conviction of sin, through the law, the conviction that there is righteousness through the gospel and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the conviction that there is judgment. We've talked about before, Jesus has told us that those who trust in him are judged. At the moment you trust in Jesus Christ, you are judged, not guilty. Romans 5:1, you are justified by faith. John 3:17, Jesus said, but those who are unbelieving are judged already, condemned. So the Holy Spirit works to convict everyone of the law and sin, of righteousness of God, and of the judgment that's coming. I was reminded as I was reading this text, Jesus talked about those two roads. You remember those? He said, broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many people are on it. You can read that word many to read most. And narrow is that path that leads to salvation, and very few find it. Do you know, dear friends, that path, either the broad path or the narrow path, a lot of times in our minds we think of this as walking in sin or walking in the light of God's word. And that's true enough. And I've used that before. Typically, when someone is living in open sin and they come to me and say, come on, pastor, everybody's doing it, that's my favorite time to remind them, yes, everybody's doing it, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. But narrow is that path that leads to life. But more accurately, that narrow path is defined by those who want to know God. The people on the broad path are saying, I don't care who God is. I don't care what his word says. I'm going to go my way. And they think it's their way. You know whose way it really is? Yeah, it's the devil's way. The devil is the master of deception. He makes us think it's our way. Those people that are walking the broad path, they say, I don't care who God is. Those people on the narrow path, that narrow path is not defined by a life of perfection. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. That narrow path is defined by a heart that wants to know God, that is seeking after God, that is following Jesus Christ. And when we fall, we step right on that narrow path because our heart knows we've turned away from God. We turn right back to him. We've asked for forgiveness, repentance of sin. But it's that heart that is constantly seeking after God. That's what keeps us on that narrow path. And it's not a final destination except for the fact that it's someday you're going to go home to wherever your eternal destiny is. That's when the path ends, unless Jesus comes first. And it's not a path of perfection. It's a path of a desire in your heart to want to know God. Is it important to know God? Well, you remember last week we talked about Jesus' high priestly prayer. And Jesus said in his high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that you know God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. This is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom he sent. God is three in one. It's a mystery to us. It's kind of hard to understand. Sometimes we use symbology. We say, well, God is like a triangle. There are three faces to a triangle. They're all different, but it's the same object. Sometimes with kids, I use an explanation like water, you know, H2O, when it's frozen out there, the water looks like ice, right? When it's warm, H2O is wet, it's a liquid. When it's real warm, it evaporates and becomes a vapor. It's still exactly the same molecule. Ice, water, vapor, it's H2O, but it comes in three forms. None of these are perfect illustrations, but the point is God is one God, but he has three unique persons that work in different ways. And he tells us, remember verse 13? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's the Holy Spirit who is working in our world today. It's the Holy Spirit who is doing the most work in your life today to call you to know who God is. 1 John 5:7 says, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. Jesus said in 1 John verse 30, I and my Father are one. We saw in the Apostles' Creed, our statement of faith, we look at both the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's most active in the world today. John chapter 16 or 15 and 16. If you want to know everything that God tells us about the Holy Spirit, most of it's found in John chapter 15 and 16. And there we find it's the Holy Spirit that does that convicting work, convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit who brings us to faith. Jesus says in John 15, it's the Holy Spirit who comforts you. Maybe Satan wants to remind you of some sin in your life. He loves doing that. First he tempts you to sin, and then he's going to spend the rest of your life reminding you that you're a sinner. The Holy Spirit's your comforter. It's the Holy Spirit who reminds you, no, that sin's paid for. That sin's been nailed to the cross. You're a child of God. And God sees you in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is the truest comfort you will ever know in your life. He comforts you at other times too. Maybe at the loss of a loved one or maybe some trial in our world. The Holy Spirit reminds you that God knows all things. He knows exactly what you're going through. And he has exactly what you need. Just look to him because he loves you. That's the comforting work of the Holy Spirit. Lastly, the Holy Spirit, Jesus calls him in John chapter 16, the Spirit of Truth. Satan and the world, even your old flesh comes up with deceptions in your life. Oh, this is going to be so good. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. It's the Holy Spirit that uses God's word and reminds you, no, this is not good for you. Don't go there. It's the Holy Spirit who says instead, this is that narrow path that leads to life. The Holy Spirit, he is the one who is the most active person of God in our world. And Jesus says, everyone should be asking for the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, everyone who asks, and this is so important, he says, everyone who asks, verse 10, for everyone who asks receives. There's no predestination. There's no group of people that have been predestined for damnation. Everyone who asks receives. But we must remember in this verse 13, it's not about you, it's about God. I've got one final tip for Andreas before he heads off to the world. When you meet the girl you think might be the right gal for you, you want to be direct. And you want to say, I'd like to learn more about you. Does that make sense, guys? You remember when you told your wives that? You said at some point in your relationship, you said, you know, I really would like to get to know you better. And you gals, you can probably remember there probably was at least one guy, because you're all such beautiful gals, there are probably many guys, and I'm sure at least one of them came up to you once and said, I'd like to tell you all about myself. Well, that's a non-starter, right? And your mom's warned you about that kind of guy. No, it's the guy that comes up and says, I'd like to learn more about you. He's the one whose heart's in the right place. It's all about God and us getting to know. He knows us perfectly. We need to get to know him. How do we do that? Well, we have such a good God. He's given us his prophets. He's given us his word. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us his church. He's given us this blessed fellowship. Everyone who seeks will find, because God wants each one to know him. He says in verse 9, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Everyone who asks receives. And this is God's assurance that you may know him. You may know who he is. And you may know Jesus Christ, whom he sent. And that is eternal life. Isaiah 64:4, such a beautiful verse. Who is our God? Who is our God? Isaiah 64:4, our God is the one who acts for the one who waits for him. May his name always be praised.